happy always to be in Vancouver, and I'm very thankful to be back at Fairview again. So thank you very much, dear brethren and sisters, for coming and giving me the opportunity to be with you for this Thursday night. If our Lord be not come, we expect to be in Victoria Drive at 8 p.m. tomorrow evening, and they are going to have a Lord's Day afternoon meeting at 3:30 for all who are able and desirous to be present. Now, before we open the scriptures, we will seek the Lord's help and blessing. Now, we have been looking a little at some of the Old Testament books, a little for a few evenings together. We have sought to look a little at Exodus and the purpose of that book, as we see God redeeming a people for a purpose. And that purpose was that he would dwell among them so that he could reveal himself to them and through them. How very precious. And we are honored indeed to realize that it is typifying New Testament truth. And unworthy as we realize ourselves to be, we have the very precious, holy honor of the presence of the Lord in the midst. How very blessed. He desires to enjoy us. He desires us to enjoy him. Then we were noticing a little from the book of Leviticus, some of the purposes of God for his people as they were gathered about him, and the offerings that they were bringing him, those offerings portraying, of course, the Lord Jesus. And God is expecting us to learn more of him. I often think of the Queen of Sheba, I am sure you do also, when she saw the splendor of Solomon's palace. And she saw the orderliness of his servants. And she saw his own demeanor. She was overcome. But when she saw Solomon bring a burnt offering unto God into the temple, she had to say, "The half was never told me of all thy glory." It all centered in the glory that Solomon gave to God. And so that is one of the great purposes that God has for us, to enjoy the glories and splendors of his person and his purposes. Now tonight I thought I really should start in the beginning, so I thought perhaps tonight we will try and notice a little from the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, the word Genesis for you dear younger believers, means beginnings. And the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And you will never find anything complete in Genesis. You dear younger Christians, when you're reading the book of Genesis, remembering you are reading foundation truth. Things that are in the beginning, the foundation of what is going to be built and developed throughout the scriptures. And it is necessary to the book of Exodus. When we were looking at Exodus, we were looking at a people, God gathering a people out of slavery into the liberties of relationship with him. Now in the book of Genesis, what we have is a portrait of him, of the Lord Jesus. God is portraying for us in this book. He's laying foundations, showing us the beginnings of the character and the ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to try and notice four of them tonight. And what I want to note with you is that each of these four individuals changed the course of world history. Just like our Lord Jesus has changed the course of world history. We live with it every day when you write the date of the calendar. Men are forgetting that they're acknowledging that there was a man called Jesus who changed the course of the history of the world. And he will do it again. He has done it 3 times in the past. And he will do it a 4th time. And we're going to notice the 4 occasions, or at least 4 men, that show to us how our Lord Jesus changed the very course of world history. Now the purpose of that, you will have to come to Joseph. We will not be looking at Joseph tonight, but if you come to Joseph, you find the purpose of it. Here Joseph is a beautiful character, very illustrious character to look at in your Bible. There are more chapters about Joseph than any other personality in the book of Genesis. So there has to be something about Joseph that God wants us to study well, to look at and understand. He's laying a lot of emphasis. He's developing a lot of truth in one personality, in dear Joseph. And how does Joseph portray the purpose of God for the previous ones that are in the book? Joseph is called the Savior of Egypt. But there are 3 pictures in Joseph that show the purpose that God has for his blessed son and shall be carried out throughout eternity. The first one is his relationship with his father. And that will never, ever be ruptured, never be compromised. Jacob and Joseph. Beautiful truth is taught concerning Joseph as the son. The second thing that is found in Joseph regarding the purposes of God for him is with his brethren. He is going to bring his brethren into rich inheritance. And they were rebels. And that's picturing the nation of Israel. God's purposes for the nation of Israel through the person of the Lord Jesus. And he will be amongst them as the sheaf that stood in the center of the 12 that all bowed down to him. That was realized in Joseph's life literally, and it is typical of our Lord Jesus when he comes again, and they will bow down to him whom once they sold, just as they sold Joseph. Now the third picture, the third purpose, is Joseph as the delivering Savior. He gave to his brethren his bones to carry them out of Egypt, to bring them into a land that they had never sown, they had never purchased, and they had never sweat over, never labored for a moment. He's bringing them into a rich inheritance. And that pictures our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, even as we may appreciate him ourselves, beloved. He is taking us out of Egypt into an inheritance that we have never labored for, but we have been given in the riches of grace. So that's the purpose. That's a threefold purpose that God is laying a foundation for. He's going to show the Lord Jesus in different fragments of his glory. And this is his purpose. This is what I'm going to do with him. And when we come to the New Testament, and you come to the book of the Revelation, you will find all those 3 purposes brought to their fulfillment. You will find our Lord Jesus Christ as he fulfills the glory that is to be portrayed as the Son of God eternally, the eternal Son, and as the Messiah of Israel, as he fills the throne of Israel for 1,000 years. It's shown in its beginning in Genesis, in its completion in Revelation. And as well you will find him with the church, and she a part of that glorious bride, which shall forever be the accompaniment of the Lord Jesus in the fullness of redemption through grace. So Joseph is picturing the purposes of God for the Lord Jesus. Now let's look at these other 4 that I would like to note with you, beginning with Adam back in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. Verse 15 of chapter 2, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was none found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And the reason they were not ashamed was because they were clothed with light. I think we would find that in other passages in the scripture. The thought of being naked is that they did not have earthly clothing to cover felt nakedness. And once they sinned, they did have that. That was the first thing they sought. And so it shows they lost something, and I believe the scriptures teach us they lost the garment of light. Now let us turn, please, to chapter 8. The first man is Noah, and we'll notice a little concerning the glory of our Lord Jesus in that man. Sad to say Adam failed. We praise our God that our beloved Lord did not fail. Verse 15 of chapter 8, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now let me just pause for a moment, because I recall as a young Christian, I used to read about burnt offerings before the book of Leviticus, and I wondered how come they weren't sin offerings. How is it that they weren't peace offerings? Well, you will remember the law wasn't given as yet in the days of Noah, and all offerings were completely burned. None of them were eaten, and none of them were partially burned. They were completely burned, all of them. That's why they are called a burnt offering. So when you read of Abraham offering Isaac and offering a burnt offering, it's because it was totally consumed in the fire. It had nothing to do with sin. It's just characterized as a consumed offering. And verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, and cold and heat. And that's the first time that the world experienced cold. And summer and winter, the first time there was ever a season. And day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air. That's a great change from Noah. Noah controlled zoology, controlled the animals in his day, until he fell. And now, Noah is told to tame them. It's the only way that he could do it. And that's what we do. We can tame animals, but we cannot control them because of the fall. And so there's a different form of government being brought in under Noah. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Now let us turn to the third one now, please, in chapter 12. Third one is Abraham. Third man that changed the course of the world's history. Chapter 12, verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now, for one further reading in chapter 33, concerning Jacob. Verse 12. And he said, Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, This is Jacob and Esau speaking together, My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me, and if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. Now I have read it in this order, but I wish you to back up to chapter 32 now to note the reason for this man's change. Chapter 32, and verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau. Now look down to verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two brands. Now at the end of the chapter, we read of Jacob's wrestling, and I wish you to note verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now may the Lord bless the reading of these passages and help us in our consideration of the Lord Jesus tonight. Four ways that are pictured in these four men that the Lord Jesus changed the course of world history. Now is it important that the Lord Jesus changed the course of history? We have politicians that seek to change the course of their country. We have wars that change the course of nations. Why is it important that nations are continually developing? Why is it that they change their course scientifically? Why is it that there's constantly a striving to reach above what we already have? Change the course. Why? Well, we understand as far as men are concerned, it is because man is a sinner. He is never, ever, ever satisfied. And we say, well, is it not good to have to change things? Is it not good to develop? Of course it is good. We're very, very thankful for developments in science. But this is the point I wish to make. When the Lord Jesus changes the course of history, men rebel against it. How so? Now I trust tonight, beloved, as we look at the glory of the Lord Jesus, that we will be pleased to put down our flesh which rebels against the course of history that Christ has determined for your life and for mine. And these four men in Adam and Noah and Abram and Jacob, we have the course of the world's history was changed. Just look at that for a moment and then we will look at our Lord Jesus. In Adam, we have a course of history determined. Adam was given Eve, and there is the commencement of a course of history. Without God giving Eve to Adam, well, of course we wouldn't be here, we understand that. But the history of this world would have continued as it did for whatever time period there was at that moment. But now that has changed. The second man, Noah, He's going to picture for us, as we see dear Noah, here the course of history is changed again because there's only him and three of his sons and their wives. He and his wife, three sons and their wives. Shem, Ham, Japheth. And through those three sons, the whole of history, as we know it today, was determined by nationality. Just through those three sons. Now Adam had many sons, and they never became the heads of nations. How marvelous, how amazing. But here are three sons, and God has determined man's destiny, both by language, by place of habitation, through the three sons of Noah. Now God changes that again. We come to Abraham, and God changes the principle for governing man. That's what he's doing in Abram, and that's what's going to divide the world now into two camps instead of three. God is going to see the world change through the faith of Abraham, the man of faith. And as we read in chapter 12, God says the world's going to be divided by you, Abram. Divided by you, two families only. Those who follow the faith of Abraham and those who do not. Now when we come to the fourth man we read of Jacob, we find God changes the whole history of the world again. And he raises up in Jacob the nation of Israel. And that nation becomes the center of all prophetic utterances of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Right from the very beginning, from the first prophecy that we have given to us in the record of Scripture, Israel is the center. When you come to the book of the Revelation, the last prophecy given by the divine Spirit of God, Israel is the center. Christ, of course, is the center in His glory, but Israel is the reason and the center, speaking earthly, of that prophecy. And so these four men are showing to us the change of the course of history as God determines it. But they typify the Lord Jesus. And that's what we want to look at a little tonight. How the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, whom we have trusted with our souls for eternity, who wants us to trust Him with our lives for time. He determines the course of history as we see in Adam. What is the feature of the Lord Jesus that is seen in Adam predominantly? It is headship. Christ in the glory of headship. And that is a remarkable glory, brethren. It is five times displayed in the Lord Jesus throughout the Scriptures. Five different spheres where His headship is displayed. And we are in at least two of them. So we're going to realize the Lord Jesus as the head of things determining the course of history. And brethren, the result of that course of history is beautiful. It is glorious, for He is head. The second one that we will look at a little concerning dear Noah is resurrection. Noah pictures our Lord Jesus in the triumph of resurrection. And brethren, dearly beloved, you dear younger Christians, don't you let the world ever scowl upon your simple confidence in the Lord Jesus, whom you've never seen. You've never handled Him. You've never heard His voice in your ear. The world thinks you are foolish to put faith in a man whom you've never seen and never heard. But you remind your hearts, and be not afraid to remind them, that my Jesus lives. Is not dead. talking one day, visiting door to door, having tent meetings, I came across a Muslim. And speaking with the dear gentleman, he was very kind and very attentive. I finally said to him, you know, I said, there's one difference between your God and my God. Well, he says, we both believe in the same God. Well, I said, my God is Jesus. Oh. Well, I said, this is the difference. I said, where is your prophet today? Oh, well, he is dead and his remains are buried in the mosque. I said, that's the difference. I said, your prophet is dead and my Savior is alive. Well, he says, can you prove it? How do you know he's alive when you've never seen him? Well, I said, I speak with him every day and I know he hears me and I can prove it to you. How? How did he prove himself? It just so happened at that time that my wife and I and our family was quite young. There were just little children. We have 5 children. And we had no meat in the house. And so we thought and were exercised before the Lord with our little family to pray. After supper, what we had eaten, we had no more meat. So we got down on our knees and cried to God, and while I was praying, the phone rang. Of course, I always think the devil gets into the phone, but not this time. Anyway, then that phone rang. We hastened to finish praying, and I answered the phone, and here was a dear believer about 150 miles away from us. He was a farmer. He said, Brother Smith, said, my wife and I are sitting here at the table, and we just killed a beef today and wondered if you could use a quarter. You know what that Muslim said to me? Boy, he says, he did hear you, didn't he? Yes, he heard me. You need not be ashamed of your Savior and resurrection. He is a triumph. He has broken every bond of sin. And according to that triumph, he has determined a course of history for man that was never revealed before. He is going to call every human being out of the dust of the grave. You in a little urn filled with ashes. Or be it some dear believer who went down in emotion. Or be it that beloved saint that we laid aside in a grave. He will triumphantly empty every sea and every grave, every coffin and every urn of believer and unbeliever. He's triumphant. The power of his sovereignty that determines the course of history. And so in Noah, we see a very beautiful picture, really. Statements that are made in that passage I want to draw your attention to as to the triumphant glory of the Lord Jesus in resurrection. Then in the third one, we have the principle of faith. Our Lord Jesus dividing the world into 2 classes. Isn't that John 3:36? That sums it up so beautifully, doesn't it? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so the Lord Jesus is seen in the glory of that wondrous figure seen in Abram, the man of faith that determines the destiny eternally of every human being. And then we have in dear Jacob, the great future of Israel, we have the Lord Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, seen in dear Jacob, and we will notice in the verses that we read concerning him, 3 different aspects of the revelation of that Messiahship of the Lord Jesus. So let us hasten to look a little at Adam. Adam is seen as a type. In fact, it's mentioned in the Epistle to the Romans, you will recall, when you read in chapter 5, that Adam is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may I just pause for a moment, perhaps I hope to help these dear younger men in the studying of their Bible. The word type actually means the imprint of a reality. You may take a press. I have a little press at home that I put on the pages of my books, you know, and you know how a lawyer or an attorney will do that, and you'll put that on your deed and press that little thing on, and it leaves an impression. Now that impression is not the seal. It's a type of the seal. It isn't the actual, and it may have some little glitches in it that are not altogether true, but the seal is true. The seal itself is perfect, but that's a type of the seal. Now there's another thing that you will see when you're reading the scriptures, and that's a figure. God sometimes uses a figure. Now I could use an apple and show to you an apple in my hand and call it a figure of fruit. But you see, it's only one kind of fruit. But it's a figure of fruit. And I'm going to speak to you about fruit. So I use an apple to show you what fruit is like. It's only a figure. Now there are occasions in your Bible when you will find that there are individuals in the Bible and they're figures of Christ. They're just showing what he is like. But they're not the type of Christ. So I hope that will help you when you're reading. And when you're reading about the tabernacle, you're reading about Solomon's temple, you're looking at types. That's the imprint that God left there to show you what the real thing is. He is the real. And they are the imprint of the seal. And so that I hope that will help you as you're looking through, because you will find that there is no type that is perfect. It can't be complete. Only He, our Lord Jesus, is the perfect and the complete. And all others, all pictures, all figures, and all types are incomplete. They're imperfect. So you do remember that, and don't stretch your types too far, or you'll find yourself trying to make it perfect, and it won't fit. You won't find them perfect. But look at it as a figure or a type of the real. That's what God is wanting you to do. And so we're looking at Adam as a type. There are going to be things about Adam that won't fit the Lord Jesus. I know that you're thinking of the fall immediately, but the other thing that you will find is they're incomplete. Adam is incomplete. He could never by himself be a full figure of the Lord Jesus. That's why we're looking at four of them. And these four that we're looking at tonight, we're just going to keep them together because they are four figures God has shown us in this book that changed the course of history. And the first one is Adam in the little sphere that he represents. And it takes all four of them to show the Lord Jesus. For the first one, looking at Adam in headship. Let me point out to you the spheres of headship of the Lord Jesus. Now, if I were to ask you young men and women to write a paragraph of what headship really means, what would you say? I'm provoking you now to think. What is headship? What does it mean to be a head? You think of a CEO and a company, is he the head? I don't know if they call him a head or not. But, well, I have a head, so if you, that'd be a better figure for you. This is what God wants us to see. It's rank. Headship is rank. He is the head. He is first. He is preeminent. That's a beautiful word, preeminence. It's used in the Epistle to the Colossians in chapter 1, that in all things he should have the preeminence. And he has just been explaining he is head over all things. See his first in rank. Now look at the Lord Jesus being first in rank, beloved. Look at Adam in that garden, that beautiful garden, the paradise of earth. Look at him there, in rank. He's head over all the beasts. He gave them their names, and we still call them by the same name. See the glory of his headship? His first in rank, in his authority, in his wisdom, in his intelligence. Adam was no caveman. Let no one ever tell you man was ever a caveman. Adam was more intelligent than you and I. Far more intelligent. A man of great ability. And I doubt not a man of a great physique in all the perfection that God put into his being. A man of physical ability, mental ability, great wisdom. Great power, great ability. That's headship. Now look at the Lord Jesus. I would turn you to Colossians chapter 1 to look at the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that first chapter, you will find the Lord Jesus is first in rank in three spheres. In creation, he's first in rank. Look at dear Adam. In creation, he's first in rank. Why, he didn't have to tame the lion. He didn't have to draw his hand back lest he bite him. He controlled him. How amazing. And then he lost that in the fall. And when our Lord Jesus was here, he controlled a wild ass. He never kicked once when he went to sit on his back. And he never even had to tell it where to go. He controlled it. Didn't have to pull on the reins. He controlled that animal. See how Adam typifies the Lord Jesus? He's a little imprint of the glory of Christ. Now let me point out to you the wonder of that, brethren. In our day today, our world is in a confusion. That is, creation is in a confusion. It's as if it was put into chains. And put in a box. It can't break loose. We have no conception of the wonder of what creation could really be. But we will see it in the millennium. Christ, first in rank, he's going to lift creation out of the box. He's going to break its chains. You will never have heard a bird in your lifetime sing like the birds will in that day, when Christ, who is head over all creation, shall reign. Won't it be beautiful? See his glory? Can you see the magnificence of his person that God wants you to see? Dearly beloved, rejoice in your blessed Lord tonight. He is head over all creation. What a wonderful thing it will be. God tells us that the reaping and the sowing are going to catch up with each other in the millennium. The ground will burst in its ability to give to Christ the honor of its power because of what he has done for it. That's amazing. That is why the rocks rent, you know, at his death. The rocks rent, it was an earthquake, a local earthquake at that time, because the Creator had entered into death. The rocks rent. There's a coming day when the Bible tells us earth will rejoice. So the first beauty of the glory seen in Adam in headship is head over creation. The second one is his headship in relation to Eve. Now, headship in relation to Eve is a picture of two things. First of all, of the family, and then of the church. And so those three spheres of headship we just want to touch upon. Headship in the home. What a beautiful thing it is. Can I note it with you in relation to Ephesians chapter 5? There is the Lord Jesus seen. And now this is what God says to you husbands and to you wives, each of us here tonight who are married. First of all, he says to the husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now that's the bond. And that's where our Lord Jesus is seen as first in line. There is no one ever loved you like him, brethren and sisters. No one has ever embraced me with more warmth and more meaning and more purpose than the Lord Jesus. And he does it every day. Oh, the wonder of that. No wonder he's first in rank. Have you let him love you today, brother? Did you take time, dear younger brother, to give the Lord Jesus the honor of showing that he's first in rank in his love towards you? Did you give him that joy and love him back? He appreciates it. We're called to love him back. Tell him you love him and let him tell you he loves you. That's the rank of headship. He stands first in rank. And that, of course, is to be displayed in the Christian home. And then there's his headship in the church. The headship of the Lord Jesus in the church is going to be found, as you will see in the teaching of the epistles. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll find it again in Colossians chapter 1. First of all, let me note Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians 1. The both of them mention it. He is head over all things to the church. He's first in rank. That's his glory. The Lord Jesus Christ in glory, first in rank. Over all things through the church. Oh, dearly beloved, may I point our eye to the Lord Jesus tonight. This is laying the foundation for the purpose that's going to be seen in Joseph. Don't forget those threefold purpose that God has typified in Joseph for our Lord Jesus, and we are going to be in every one of them to one degree or another. How beautiful it will be. And in that day, his headship in the church will be so perfectly displayed. Let us acknowledge it today, dearly beloved. Then when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find his headship relative to humanity. Christ as head over humanity. That's why in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11, you find this statement. The head of Christ is God. And the head of man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. Now there's three areas in which the Lord Jesus is seen in headship. In the assembly of God, that is why the sister wears a head covering. That is why the brother does not wear one. Why? You know why you wear a head covering, dear young sister? Because the brethren think you have to wear a hat or you have to wear something on your head. You are displaying the glory of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't that make it beautiful? Every time you put that hat upon your head to come into the assembly gatherings, remember, I'm giving the Lord Jesus an honor that's his alone. That's the seed in dear Adam. And likewise, you, my dearly beloved brother. And God has given to that man and woman naturally, in the hair of their head, he has given to that man and woman naturally. What to do to every day display the glory of the Lord Jesus as head. How beautiful it is. What an honor, dear brethren. Let us not compromise that honor. It belongs to him every day. It's our honor to give to the Lord Jesus the glory that is his. Now there's a second area that I want to note concerning dear Adam, and that's in the garden. Adam is head in the garden. Now this garden It's amazing when you stop to think of it. There was a part of the paradise of this world. The whole world was a paradise. And a part of it was given to Adam, where he lived. He didn't have a house. You never read of him having a house because it was always tropical. There was no rain, there was no winter, there was no seasons in Adam's life. That did not come until after the flood. But I must hasten, but I want to note with you that God said two things to Adam. He said, Adam, I want you to tend the garden, and I want you to dress it. Now, there were no weeds. So what was he tending and what was he dressing? He's tending the garden in that he is giving to that garden the honor that God gave to it in the beginning. He's maintaining that honor. The flowers are being tended, being put in order, the bushes are being tended, and the trees are being plucked of their fruit. He's tending the garden for God. And then he's dressing it. That is, he's using it for adornment. That's the idea of dressing it there, just like landscape. That's what Adam was doing. He was landscaping in that garden. Oh, beloved, what a picture of the Lord Jesus. Can I point out to you, beloved saints, here tonight in God's assembly? God says, ye are God's husbandry. And our Lord Jesus is the gardener. That is why he brings circumstances into my life at times to bless me. That is why, dear young brother and young sister, that all believers do not have the same ability, spiritual, same gift. He dresses. He gives to a dear sister discernment. He gives to her a spirit of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It's not inferiority either. It's likeness to Christ. And he gives to another brother the spirit of holiness, and the spirit of holiness in the sense all of us should be holy, but in the sense of carrying with him the sense of holy. And he gives to another brother the ability to take the word of God and open up to the sense of teaching. That's dressing the garden. That's tending, maintaining the glory of God in it. Ah, beloved, that's what dear Paul taught Timothy when he was telling him, when he says to Timothy, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, what he's really saying to him is, how you ought to behave in handling the Word of God. That's why he mentions the glories of the Lord Jesus that follow. He's talking about the teacher in the assembly giving proper teaching to the saints that will give glory to the Lord Jesus amongst his people. So that is Adam in the garden. And God's glory is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus tending the assembly through ministry, through shepherd work, through the scriptures, through the prayer meeting, through the remembrance of the Lord Jesus tending the garden and dressing it for God. What a wonderful glory is the hand of the Lord Jesus upon his people. God graciously help us to submit to his hand. Now I will note with you in a shorter fashion. I started at 8 o'clock tonight. And it's 9 o'clock. I will quit. I will just tell you these other three. Please excuse me. I'm very sorry. I thought I was looking at a 7:30 to 8:30, and I thought it was 9:30. So I'll give you the other three. Can I note with you a change of government in Noah? On resurrection ground, there was a change of government. Can I note with you what it was? We find, first of all, the first introduction of eating meat. So there's meat to be eaten, and that's the epistle to the Hebrews. He says, I fed you with meat, but you're not able to bear it. Now I have to give you milk all over again. So here is meat. It's the teachings of the Lord Jesus on resurrection ground. He has given meat to eat. That's a change of government. And the second change of government are the seasons. There are to be seasons in the experiences of God's people, but the Lord Jesus controls those seasons. And when it gets cold, brethren, and when it gets windy, He controls the seasons. And when it gets hot, and you're sweating, He controls the seasons. And when there's the springtime of that fresh life begins to bloom and you begin to see fresh tokens of growth and power and life, beauty, He controls it. And when any little leaf falls in the autumn, He controls that too. Don't forget that, brethren. That's divine government in the hand of the Lord Jesus, pictured in Noah. And the third thing is the rainbow. That's one thing God will always give now to His people. In the Lord Jesus, you will always see the rainbow. It's all the way around His throne in heaven, Revelation chapter 5. And it's in the life of every believer. Because He is pictured in Noah, the triumphant one. So while there will be the rainfall, and there will be the lightning flash, and there will be days of fear in your little life and mine, days when we wonder, will it ever stop storming? One thing you can count on, a rainbow. It's there. Brethren, and it will always be there, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus to give the rainbow, which means the storm has ended. So every storm in your little life and mind will come to an end, and there will be a rainbow, because Noah pictures our Lord Jesus, the triumphant one over every storm, the controller of every season in the life of His people. In Abraham, we have the man of faith. And we see in beloved Abraham four altars in his life. And each of those altars were an act of faith. Of course, the last one you will remember is in chapter 22. Chapter 22, he offers up his beloved Isaac. And so we see in Abraham the principle of faith that governs those who have trusted Him. That's the Lord Jesus. The children, He says, the children of faith. And we are children of faith. We are sons of Abraham. So what characterized Abraham is to be seen in us, because it magnifies the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look up His four altars, you will find each of them are a display of the Lord Jesus expressing His confidence in His God. And in every altar that Abraham built, God gave him a fresh revelation. And brethren, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing for each of His people. Steps of faith. Have you ever been baptized since you believe? That's a step of faith, you know. You say it is? Yes. He asks you to do it. So it will honor Him. So when you do it, you honor Him. That's a step of faith. And you know what you will see then? You will see the next step. Exactly what God portrayed in Abraham when He built the altar. God gave him a revelation. He showed him truth. And lo and behold, he went and built another altar. Then He gave him more. Just like the Lord Jesus, as He moved with His dear disciples in their path of obedience to Him, He gave them fresh unfoldings of His glory. Now we come to the last one, and that is Jacob. And in dear Jacob, We have the shepherd character of the Lord Jesus, and he is the servant of Jehovah. And we see in dear Jacob the glory of the obedient servant. Took a lot to make Jacob obedient, but when he was obedient to his God, we read in those three passages the progress of his obedience until when he came to Esau, he took the low place and confessed to him that it was God alone that had brought him into the glory and the abundance that he possessed. Picturing the Lord Jesus today, when you turn to Mark's Gospel is the Gospel of the servant, and at the end of that Gospel we read these words, God received him up into glory and seated him at his own right hand. That's the servant. Dear brethren, God wants us to see in the Lord Jesus the beauties of servanthood. He wants us to see the glories of obedience through the Lord Jesus Christ, and all in view of the purpose that's seen in Joseph. May I repeat the three of them again? As I look at Adam, I see the rank of preeminence of the Lord Jesus. As I look at Noah, I see the triumph and the power of our Lord Jesus. When I look at Abraham, I see the faith and the glory of faith. What is the glory of faith? It brings God into the situation. It reveals God's ability by laying hold of him. And that's the Lord Jesus as you would see him and find him in Luke's Gospel. And finally, we have dear Jacob. The glory of his servanthood. And it all is for the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed in all the glory of his eternal sonship and the glory of the Messiahship of Israel in millennial